It's good to be here tonight as we come to study just another portion of what the Word has to say. I do just want to say from the onset that what we're going to be speaking on tonight is to help us deal with doubt that we may have. And at times in life, all of us have doubt. We have to keep in mind that God's Word is designed to help us with doubt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we understand that God Himself desires for us to have an intimate knowledge of the will of Christ. Even during the time in which the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian brethren, he had to deal with those individuals that were putting more stock in the law of Moses rather than the law to Christ. Even to the point that in chapter 3 and verse number 3, he makes a very powerful point that God Himself writes on the tablets of the hearts of men, not stones. We have some even today that truly believe that we're still under the Old Testament system. Now, some may not say verbatim, or they may not come out right and just say that, but they live their lives in a way as if they are under the authority of Moses rather than the authority of Christ. Keep in mind that when Jesus died on the cross, he nailed that old law to the cross. And the reason why that's important, friends, is because of Galatians 3 and verse 21, that life could not be brought to mankind through the law system of Moses, but through the law system of Jesus Christ. So we have life only in Christ. But in chapter 3, verses 4, really through the end of the chapter, we have some very interesting words that are worthy of our consideration. And I wanted to start here because we're going to be making our way through some of these passages to kind of give us an idea of dispelling doubt. If anything, we ought to be a people who spend time with sections of the Word to the point that we become proficient. We become experts in those areas of the system of Jesus Christ. I know for a fact that all of us are not going to be experts in everything. However, there ought to be some subjects in the Bible that we ought to spend enough time with them to the point that we're bringing people to Christ from those particular vantage points. I want us to take into consideration verses 4 and following. Notice what Paul says here, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's an excellent point that the Apostle Paul made there. It's not about us, it's about God. If anything, our validation does not come from ourselves, it comes from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the what? New covenant. It's interesting that people today even say that we're under the law to Moses. That's the second time I've said that on purpose. Because, friends, we're under the law to Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 and 21. But notice what he goes on to say. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's interesting. The Spirit gives life? What is he talking about? Put this in your notes if you're taking notes. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, especially verse number 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So we understand the law of the Spirit. Think of the compare and contrast of the law of the Spirit and then their mentality of the law of Moses, which was written on stone. But we also understand, friends, that the law of the Spirit is the law of Jesus Christ. They're one in the same. These individuals were doubting that they were under the law of the Spirit. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, think about this, to that the to that, the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now, I want us to take a quick detour real quick and think about this. You remember when Moses went up on that mountain to talk to God? And when he came down after 40 days of talking to God, the Bible says that his face shone. It was bright. The glory of his face was shining so bright. And the reason why is because of the time that he spent with Almighty God. When we spend time with God, God's glory ought to be in our hearts and protrude out of our mouths and actions. It's interesting that he brings this particular point up because the very fact that Moses and his glory was shining, but notice what he says, it's passing away. Some were doubting that. They just could not accept Jesus Christ as being the one that they had to submit to. But then notice what he goes on to say. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Friends, do you know the very fact that you have been baptized into Christ because the law of the Spirit teaches us that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's the only way that we can call Jesus Lord is through the Spirit. The very fact that we've been baptized into Christ, the glory that we have is much more glorious than that which they had under the Mosaic system. Isn't it interesting that the Hebrew letter is all about a better whatever? Better, 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 better. We're under a better covenant with better promises. Friends, that's something for us to keep in mind. But unfortunately, even men in the Lord's church are doubting even that. Notice verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Notice Paul's words here. Because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now, think of this, friends. Think of this. Braswell, I was thinking about this morning as I was reading over this text over and over and over again. Where do we find that language, that which remains? Faith, hope, and love. Those things, in that particular order, in that particular way, was not under the Mosaic system. But it is flooded under the Mosaic, under the Christian dispensation, friends. That ought to give us great, great honor. That ought to give us great consolation, great encouragement when we come to an understanding of that. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day, the veil, the same veil that is, remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Not the New Testament, the Old Testament. It's interesting. Again, friends, if we do not rightly divide the word of truth ourselves, we can fall prey to doubting what is true under the system that we live under even today, the system of Jesus Christ. And notice what he goes on to say. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. It's interesting. That is uncovered. We're able to see exactly what God wants us to see. Therefore, there's no reason for us to doubt anything that the Bible teaches as long as we know for a fact that we have line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, Isaiah 28:13, and we bring it all together, thus dispelling all doubt. Now, keep reading. Y'all stay with me. Don't go to sleep on me yet. Verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, listen to this language, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Galatians 5, put that in your Bible, in your notes there. Because there's freedom when we're walking according to the Spirit's teaching. But we all, with unveiled face, Behold, as in a mirror, James 1, the glory of the Lord are being transformed, Romans 8:29, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that's interesting, that when we have a good understanding of the Spirit's teaching, when we understand that the law that we're living under is not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ, and we understand that we have freedom and justification under the law of Christ and not under the law of Moses as these individuals were struggling with, then the veil has been lifted. We're able to see clearly. It's interesting that even in 1 Corinthians 13, we understand that when those things were going to be passing away, and that's tongues and prophesying and knowledge, then we're able to see clearly. Same thing here. When individuals understand that it is God's word, it is the law of Christ that we're under today, then we're able to see clearly because we're rightly dividing the word of truth, what God is teaching us concerning the New Testament and not what they had to live under the Old Testament. Here it is, chapter 4, verse 1. I'm trying to get down to verse number 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry, Paul? The ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. Since we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, Titus 3, we do not lose heart. We don't become discouraged, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Unfortunately, we have many of those. But by manifestation of the truth, Pope Joy, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If anything, this is what we ought to be doing as well, that we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience because of the truth of the gospel. Now, before we go any further, I want us to meditate on that. If I'm a child of God, if I've been baptized into Christ, if I'm studying the word of God, question, am I commending myself to every man's conscience that they may see Christ living in me, the hope of glory? Notice what he goes on to say. But even if our gospel is hid, King James Version, New King James Version says veiled. It is hid, it is veiled to those who are dying, those who are lost, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Listen to this, friends. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, let's not glide over that word light. It's not your regular Greek word phos. This is a different word here. As a matter of fact, this is the same word that we're going to see in heaven. It's the same word. Y'all listen to this because it's important. This word literally means an act of enlightenment, to illuminate, to imbue with saving knowledge. Why are people blinded even today, Mark? Because they don't have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is blinding their minds to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Denominationalism, sexual sin, drugs and alcohol, the idea of me doing my own will instead of trying to find out what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5. What is blinding the minds of individuals lest they believe the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ? What gospel? The power of God unto salvation? Friends, why aren't people flooding the church building in order to be saved? Because they have been blinded. And why have those who have obeyed the gospel been blinded by darkness? Because they are not indulging themselves and being imbued, meaning saturated, becoming drunk with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why they doubt. That's why some of us doubt. Even in the church, when we stop studying and reading the word of God, we then become blinded, like what Jesus told those religious leaders, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Friends, the more I thought about this, and the more I continue to think about this, the more it baffles me why when we get to heaven, and how will the light of God light up everything, because he is going to be giving us that knowledge that we need in order to live with him throughout eternity. God himself is light. In him there is no darkness at all. But notice what the verse says. Y'all stay with me. Notice what he says. Who is the image of God. I wish I had time to talk about those images. We're made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. Made in the image of Adam, Genesis 5 verse 3. But when man sins, he needs to be made in the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, because Jesus came in the image of God, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. That's good teaching right there. That's great teaching right there. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, whose image do I want? Do I want God's image or do I want my own image? Do I want the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ or do I want some other type of thinking? Proverbs 3 and verse number 5. But then notice what he says. Who is the image of God? Who is the image of God should shine on them, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light, put in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, Isaiah 49 verse number 6, as it relates to the Jews and the Gentiles receiving the light of the gospel. Jesus Christ coming in the midst of a very dark time, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is not a person, and no wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He's that light. Now, I said all that to say this. That's only introduction. I got 30 more minutes. Y'all put your seatbelts on. I want us to take thought of this. How do we dissolve doubt in our hearts? Number one, we have to understand that doubt is part of mankind. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 31, let's go ahead and begin studying now. That was introductory material to set us up for what we're about to study. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, notice what your Bible there has to say. And then from there, we're going to go to Matthew 28 and verse 17. Matthew 14 and verse number 31. Notice what Jesus here has to say. You remember that time in which he was walking on the sea and Peter asked to walk on the water with him. He told him to come in verse 29. And then notice he began to sink. And what did Jesus say unto him in verse number 31? After he stretched out his hand and it caught him, he said, oh, you a little faith, why did you waver in your opinion? Why do we waver when we know what God's word teaches on the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, how we ought to treat our spouses, how we ought to treat our children? Why do we waver in that way of thinking? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, if you notice there, notice what your Bible there has to say concerning Jesus' resurrection. There's no reason for the disciples, i.e. apostles, to have doubted what was going to be taking place. Then the 11, verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some wavered in their opinion. I don't know what it is, but sometimes we waver when we know what is right to do. James chapter 1 and verse number 6. Even when it comes to our prayer life. In James chapter 1 and verse number 6. I want us to take this into consideration when we ask God for wisdom. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to get through a certain situation, a certain circumstance. And instead of it engulfing us and causing us to lose our faith, we begin to whimper and cry and wail because we don't know what to do. We ask God for wisdom. But then God is not going to give something to someone, notice, who is doubting. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, without what? Without doubting. For he who doubts, He who wavers in his opinion, he who wavers in what he knows or what she knows is right, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Question. Do I want to be known to God as one who wavers? In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, you'll appreciate this. Even in his old age, his wife Sarah was up in age. He was up in age. Had enough faith in God to believe the promises of God, to go in unto his wife in a marital way. He staggered not at the promises of God. Friends, we have Abraham as one who didn't doubt God when he got to a point where he believed what God had to say. Daniel chapter 5, this is where I want to be. Why is Jesus talking this way? Why does Jesus tell his disciples, why are you wavering? Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, verses 12 and 16, has something to say that's powerful. Daniel's reputation, listen to this, friends. Daniel's reputation around town, I say that in a joking way. Daniel's reputation around town had got out to the province. Those in the land have figured out and found out that Daniel was one who had great interpretation skills. He had great skills of understanding knowledge. He could dissolve doubts, if you will. But why could he do this? It's because of what God was doing through him. Now, I want us to notice verse number 12 and verse 16. Now, y'all might have to ponder this for a little while, but that's fine. I want us to take this into consideration because Daniel was a man that everyone knew about. Inasmuch, you go back and read the rest of the context of Daniel chapter 5, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, dissolving doubts, the New King James says solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Drop down to verse 16. We find the same language. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. You can dissolve doubts. Question. Wouldn't it be powerful, listen to this, friends, if Ninth and Main was known as a congregation in San Angelo, Texas, that could understand the Bible, that can interpret the scriptures correctly, that can apply to their lives correctly, and then when people couldn't understand the scriptures, they would call up us. Because we're not adding nor subtracting, because we believe the Bible, the Word of God. Friends, Daniel's reputation had gone out to the province that he was one that interpreted the dream precisely. And if anything, we ought to be a people who understand that we live under the Christian dispensation. And we understand that if we're going to read God's word, and if we're going to interpret God's word, we want to interpret it with precision because we're dealing with the mind of God. But where did Daniel get this? Go back to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 22, we find this word being used again, but it's used differently. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 22, notice what it says about the God of heaven. You'll find this interesting. Matter of fact, we're going to go up to verse number 20 and read down to verse 22. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Here it is. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows, listen, what is in the darkness, and light dwells. Here's our words. Here's our words right here. Light dwells with him. You know what that means, friends? That God is one that can reveal the doubt. Question. If you ever have a doubt on what God's word has to say, keep on studying it until the doubt is dissolved. I see why some are leaving the church, Brother Dennis. Brother Brian, I see why many are leaving the church. Randy, I see why people are leaving the church. They are allowing their doubts to overtake their mind. Therefore, the light of the glorious gospel can't shine in their hearts. And therefore, they walk toward darkness and they stay in darkness instead of coming to the light and allowing the light to expose the darkness in their hearts. God is one who reveals the darkness. Because God is the one that can see in the darkness. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 25. Notice what your Bible here says. Friends, this is powerful. The more I think about this, the more it wows me. We see the same word being used. Because when we consider dissolving doubt, which means that we are loosing that which causes us to walk away from God. When we want to cling to that which God has said, and when we cling to that which God has said, then we are then walking in the light as he is in the light. Notice this word being used in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 25. Look, he answered, I see four men, here's our word right here, loose. They were bound. It's interesting, when I am bound by doubt, then I begin to live that way. Those there in the time of the Corinthians were bound by the doubt of living under the Mosaic system. Yet Paul, by inspiration, he looses it by shining the light, shining the saving knowledge of God's word on the situation. And those who wanted to know what the light was, then they ran to the light. Question, are you running to the light or running away from the light? In Acts chapter 10, verse 20, we come to our close. I want to use this as ways of application. Friends, when people present to you truth, y'all listening? Go without murmuring and disputing. Now, that's a great point. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to go without murmuring and excuses. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 20, you remember Simon Peter was on the rooftop and what the Spirit told him to do. Notice verse number 19. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise. Therefore, go down and go with them. What? Doubting nothing. There's no reason for us to doubt once we know the truth. Brother Joshua Rodriguez and I was talking the other day, Brother Pope Joy, and I called him up about a subject. And I said, hear me out before you make any comments. I broke down what I was thinking. He said, that's 100% right. Why are you calling me? So I just wanted to make sure. He said, Mike, if it's truth, don't doubt it. Why do we doubt the truth? So what? Someone comes up to us and they say, well, you're saying you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, maybe I need to think about that again. There's, you know what? Once we find it to be truth, there's no reason for us to go back and restudy it. I don't have to study the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I don't have to study marriage, divorce, and remarriage, one man, one woman for life. I don't have to study those things. Why? I've already found them to be truth. No doubting. No doubting. When it comes to the five actions of worship, we know that we're to sing and to give. Did you give today? If not, why not? We know we're to hear the word preached. We know we're supposed to pray. We know we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. There's no reason to doubt those things. Every first day of the week, there's no doubting those things. The New Testament, it teaches that. The covenant that Jesus Christ gave us teaches that. Ain't no need of doubting that. We need to teach our children, don't doubt. It doesn't matter what your denominational friends say in school. What does the Bible say? It says this, Mom, then don't doubt it. Trust it. In Acts chapter 11 and verse number 12, You see that same language. Then the Spirit told me, this is Peter recounting it, to go with them doubting nothing. You know what Peter did? I love this about Peter. He did exactly what the Spirit told him to do. The age of the Spirit that we live under. The law of the Spirit. Should we doubt it? Shouldn't we do exactly what the Spirit has taught us in the Word to do without doubting? Yes. I said all that to make that one statement right there. We don't doubt the Word. If the Word teaches it, and we have rightly divided it. If we put line upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we find it to be so, we run with it. Isn't that right, brother? We don't waver from it. We have something waiting for us. It's called eternal life. All because we have been justified. Oh, let's not be like Job in Job 32:2, who tried to justify himself. Let's allow Jesus Christ to justify us. And he justifies us by his blood. He justifies us by his gospel. According to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25, he was raised for our justification. And because of that, I can believe in the New Testament teachings. I don't have to be like those in the denominational world who says we're still under the age of miracles. No, rightly dividing the Word of God, we have the Word of God in our hands. Let's stay with it. Let's read it. Let's apply it. Let's believe it. Let's not doubt. We can believe it. And the reason why we can believe it, Miss Mona, because God said it. And that's enough. This is how he speaks to us. I have one question. Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Or do you believe that we need some other revelation, some other idea, somebody else's thoughts? I know the Bible says, but. No. God said it. That settles it. That's it. I don't know about you, friends. This is a beautiful book. And this is the only book that's going to judge us. And whatever his word says, that settles it. We can read all the commentaries. We can listen to men online. We can listen to tapes. We can read what denominational preachers are reading and saying. That's foolish, but you go ahead. But we got this. We got the Word of God. I don't know what your belief system is on that. You go right ahead. But I know this. He won't lie. And Brother Dennis, isn't it beautiful that God won't lie to us? That's beautiful. So since he said it, let's believe it and let's put it into practice. If you're not a child of God, don't doubt this. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. My reverend said it's not necessary. Okay, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The Spirit said through Paul, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we're baptized into his death and raised to walk in the newness of life. Jesus said it. The Spirit said it through Paul. I think we better go with what they said instead of what the Reb said. You see how we get off sometimes? Well, he just got a good point. He don't have a point. Jesus has the point. And the point is that if anybody knows what they need to do in order to be saved or to save people, it ought to be the one that's offering the salvation. That's Jesus Christ. Man, I feel like I'm in gospel meeting mode. We need a good tent meeting out here. We need to put a tent out there and just let it invite our denominational friends and preach the gospel. Thank you, Miss Mona. She said, yeah, we need to do that. But maybe a child of God, well, you've been doubting the word. Well, I know the word says, but. That's a bad position to be in. That's all we have. As we stand, as we sing, save the invitation.